Hey, welcome to everyone again. As I said before, we're thankful that you're here. We're gathering to worship Jesus. Maybe you know him like in a personal way. Maybe you've simply heard of him and you find yourself here. We were praying as a team this morning, just praying that maybe there'd be one or two people who come through these doors that don't really know why they're here. You just found yourself here, and maybe you're here this morning. And our prayer was simple. It's that you would know the profound love of Jesus for yourself. And so to that end, we move. That's what we're here for. And so we're thankful that you're here with us. Tony Campolo, he's a pastor, and he was speaking at a church in Oregon. And he prayed for a man after the service was done. He prayed for a man who had cancer. And a few days later, he got a phone call from the man's wife. She found his number from the pastor, and she called. And she said to him, she said to Tony, she said, "You prayed for my husband on Sunday, and he had cancer." And Tony thought to himself, "Had?" And he got all excited, like this he thought was the moment that the man had been cured. But she went on to say, "No, he died last night." And Tony, of course, he felt terrible in that moment. Of course he did. But the woman went on and she said, "Don't feel bad." She said, "When he came into church that Sunday, my husband was filled with anger. He knew he was going to die and he hated God and he hated people. And he was angry that this all-powerful God didn't take his sickness away and heal him. And he would lie in bed and he would curse God. And the more his anger grew towards God, the more miserable he was to everyone around him. It was an awful thing to be in his presence," she said. "But after you prayed for him, a peace came over him and a joy came into his life. Tony, the last 3 days have been the best days of our lives. We've sung. We've laughed. We've read scripture, we've prayed, and I've called to thank you for laying your hands on him and praying for healing." And then she said, "He wasn't cured, but he was healed." And we're working our way through the seven deadly sins. We're looking at these things not to be morose and not to be judgmental, but because there are these things in us that Jesus wants to heal us from. He wants to bring his healing to things like our pride and our greed and our lust, our envy, and yes, even our anger. These are the villains that rob us of life. But Jesus comes to give us victory over the villains. He is the victor. And today we want to look squarely at our anger, our anger. And that's something I want you to take note of. Today, we're not just looking at anger in general or the anger maybe that you've been a victim of, but we're looking at your anger, my anger, our anger, because sometimes we think that we're above all of this, right? We think that we're above anger, that there's maybe anger out there, but we don't really think it resides so much in here. And if it does, if it raises its ugly head, we kind of point the finger at someone else and says, "Well, it's their fault." And so we're going to be honest this morning about our own anger. Like when you scroll through your socials and you feel this anger arise, right? At the politics, at the opinions of others, the so-called left or the so-called right. Or maybe your anger arises for you mostly at school or with certain people who are there, or maybe it's at work or around your neighborhood even, or on the soccer pitch. Guilty. Or maybe it's the people in your home. Or maybe it's when you were driving to church this morning. Right? I remember as a 12-year-old kid driving to church one morning and someone cut my dad off in traffic, and he laid on the horn something fierce and he started to say words in Scottish. Right? And look, my dad's here this morning. We've all done this, all right? Okay, so bless you, Dad. You've been a great dad. But these are memories little kids don't forget. right? And so like as a 12-year-old boy, I'm sitting in the back of the car and I'm wide-eyed and I'm like wondering what's going to happen next. And here's the best part, because we followed the car for about a kilometer down the road and they turned into the church parking lot. And there were two parking spots left right beside each other. And here's the thing, there was no hiding from my dad's anger in that moment, right? And there's no hiding from ours either. Right? We're not going to hide from it today. We're going to face it. We're going to look at it. And we're going to let Jesus heal what needs to be healed. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. Two really short verses. The Lord's kind of packing it into a little bit, his wisdom this morning, into two short verses. James 1, it's on page 847 of the Pew Bible, or turn in your device. James 1, verses 19 and 20. Hear the word of the Lord that brings life. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. This is the word of the Lord. Yeah, we're going to pray again. Jesus, there are some things that you want to sort out in our life. Anger is one of them. And so, Holy Spirit, you are not a condemning spirit, but you do convict us of our sin. And so in the sake of bringing us to freedom, Holy Spirit, we say, do what only you can do. Put your finger on what you want to heal in us, not simply for our own blessing, but for the benefit of the people we live with, the people we go to school with and work with, for the benefit of those even outside our circles, Lord, our so-called enemy even. Jesus, have your way among your church. We are open hearts, ready to receive your word afresh. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, anger. Anger. I want to start by saying something that I think is very important. You might be here today and that you are the victim of another person's anger. I want to say this at the outset. Maybe you've been abused. Or you're in a situation right now that isn't safe for you, whether it's because you have an angry parent or a spouse or whatever. I don't know the situation. I want to say this kind of anger is not okay. It's not. It's wrong. And the harm that you're experiencing might be physical, it might be verbal, it might be spiritual. And I want to begin by saying, I want you to know that there is help. That we have a pastoral staff here that would like to connect with you and help you. We have connections to counselors who have resources. We know the right people to connect you with to help. And we are committed to you. We love you. We want to be a place, a safe place for you. And I want to begin by saying this. I also want to say to you specifically, if this is a situation that you're in, I want to say that what I am going to say this morning about anger, it might miss the mark in your situation, right? Because I can't say everything this morning, and the anger that you're experiencing is extreme. It's criminal, and I don't intend to unpack all of those things, and so what I might say may miss the mark for you this morning, but please know that even if my words don't fully land for you, God cares. He knows what you're going through, and he wants to walk with you and bring you into the safety of not only his care, but the care of other people, and we're here to help you. So I want to begin by that, because that's maybe important for a number of people here. And so anger, because like anger is this loaded thing, right? We can already feel that this morning. Like I've got to begin with this proviso. It causes harm. But anger in a general sense, okay, let's just start in a general sense. Here we go. Okay, couple words. Woke. Patriarchy. Trump. Trudeau. Taxes. 22% tip. Like, are you joking me? Right. Sometimes our anger, it can be piqued with a few simple words. And what makes one person angry may not make another person angry. It might be totally different. The truth of the matter is that anger lies under the surface of us all. It's there. We all face the problem of anger. And the problem of anger, as I'm looking at it today, is twofold. Two things about the problem of anger. The first problem with anger is that it is deadly. Of course, all of the seven deadly sins are deadly, but anger is arguably the most deadly, at least according to scientists. Right? In a recent research study in the Journal of the American Heart Association, researchers actually did this experiment where they looked at the impact of three different emotions: anger, anxiety, and sadness. And they looked at the effect that it had on the human heart. And they found that anger was the worst for your heart. that of all these emotions, anger was the one that put you at a greatest risk for heart disease and for a cardiac arrest. Like, literally, anger is a deadly sin. But anger is deadly in another way. It kills relationships. It erodes our social connection. It breaks down the fabric of our world, our relating to one another. Like, right, you've maybe heard that anger is like this acid that can do more harm to the vessel it's stored in than the person you're pouring it on. Right? That holding on to anger is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's deadly to us. It affects the way that we move about our world. It affects us more than it affects the object of our anger. It lives in us. It stews in us. A theologian, Frederick Buechner, he puts it this way. He says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun, he says, right? To lick your wounds and to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. And then he says, the chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. And maybe you know this to be true in your life on some level, that your anger actually controls your life. It controls what happens in certain situations, or it controls what happens when certain people are in the room with you, right? Well, when you enter a room, maybe your whole disposition changes because of anger. That your whole, you might not have even kind of see it coming. You might be in this place, this like sunny place, but all of a sudden someone enters the room, something enters the room, and your whole inner world turns dark. Your mood is upended, and it's not simply in that moment, it's for the rest of the day, because that's what anger does to us. It kills us from the inside out. And so anger is deadly to our physical and our emotional health, but it's also deadly to our spiritual health, right? The Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then it goes on. What does it say next? And don't give the devil a foothold. You see, anger is one of the ways that the evil one tries to undo us. Through bitterness, resentment, through holding on to a grudge and not forgiving people. And all of this anger, when it's left unchecked, when we don't give it a second thought, it leads to hate. That anger leads to hate, and hate leads to violence. And in our text in James, James calls this human anger. Right? I don't know if you noticed that. In verse 20, James said, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Right, this kind of human anger, it kills the greatest commandments, right? To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, to love people. And so it kills us spiritually, kills us relationally, kills us physically. It's a deadly sin. And our anger, it takes different forms, doesn't it, right? Like for some people, anger is this loud and explosive thing, right? And some people look at that and say, well, I'm not angry like that. You know, that's, you know, I would never be angry. But in reality, the other side of it is quiet, right? There's the giving the cold shoulder and the silent treatment and the holding on to resentment and speaking about people behind their back. Anger doesn't have to be this loud, arrogant, explosive, only for A-type personality people and extroverts, right? It can be for introverts and the quiet. It looks different in different people, but make no mistake, anger is a deadly sin. Deadly to our health, our relationships, our inner well-being, and our life with God. It breaks God's shalom. As we've been going through our series, that's how we've defined sin. It's what breaks God's shalom. It breaks the relationships that God made us to flourish in. And that's the problem with anger. It's deadly. It's a deadly sin. But there's a second problem with anger that we need to sort out this morning. And it's one that maybe we don't see coming. You see, the second problem, is that anger is also a godly emotion. God, who is only ever good and holy, God gets angry. Like when Moses asked God, show me who you really are. And God responds by saying, look, I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord who is gracious and compassionate. I'm abounding in love, but I am also slow to anger. God, who is good, gets angry. And the scriptures actually also affirms the emotion of anger in us as his people. Because, you know, some of you might be here thinking, well, look, good Christians, they should never get angry, right? You might be thinking, like, I'm the kind of person who I've got my emotions in check and I never get angry. And that's what good Christians should be like. But look at our text. That's not what James says at all. He doesn't, in James 1, say never anger. But he says be slow to anger. Just like God is slow to anger. The Apostle Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Right? You see, anger itself isn't the sin. Anger itself isn't what breaks God's shalom. In fact, the Bible shows us that anger can actually serve God's shalom. It can be part of bringing the world back into God's flourishing. And so herein lies the problem that we have with anger, right? It's both a deadly sin, but also a godly characteristic. And we need to learn the difference, I think, if we're ever going to honor God with our lives. And I think this is important because as I'm looking at our world and trying to understand the culture that we're in, I see a lot of anger. And some of it is coming from the Christian world. And I'm looking at this thinking, you know what? I think we're angry about the wrong things. And we need to sort this out. We need to figure out what is righteous anger and what is this deadly sin of anger. And I want to help us kind of work through that this morning. I want to help us with that. When John Stott, a famous pastor and theologian, when he describes a Christian who is like Jesus, he's speaking specifically about this characteristic of being meek. He describes Christians who are following Jesus in meekness. as a person who, get this is what he says, that Christian is the person who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. Why? Because there are two kinds of anger, right? There is a deadly one that we need to shed and a godly one that we need to feel. And you see, as Christians, we get angry over the things that we shouldn't, and we fail to get angry at the things that we should. And so we need to learn the difference. We need to know the villain of anger and the virtue of anger so that we can align our lives with the goodness of God. And as I've listened to people in the wake of Charlie Kirk's murder, I've heard all kinds of anger. From every end of the spectrum. And I'm not simply talking about what I see online. It's conversations I've had with my friends and people I know. And when I hear the voice of Christians in our city and online, I have wondered, is the anger they feel villainous or is it virtuous? And how can they know the difference? Because we need to know the difference. It matters. This is of utmost importance to our Christian witness. And we need to know the difference. And so today I want to help you understand your own anger. I want to help you understand it so that God can heal the sin and sanctify the God-given passions that we have. Okay, so no small feat this morning, but I trust the Lord is going to lead us. So first, how should we understand anger? How do we understand what anger is? I think Tim Keller is really helpful with this. He gives this observation. He says, anger follows our loves. That anger always comes following what it loves. It's the idea that we get angry when someone or something we love is threatened, right? And the measure of our anger, how much we're angry, is related to the measure or how much we love that person or that thing. Anger follows our loves. So, for instance, if you have kids, if you love your child, if you love your kid, and I'm actually going to assume that you do. And if someone is doing something unkind to your child, right, you get angry. Of course you do. And if you see that same adult maybe yelling at someone else's child, you might be a little affected, a little upset, but you're not as angry as you would be if it's with your own child, right? Right? Your anger follows your loves. And the amount of anger is proportional to how much you love that person or that thing, right? Or let's say you have a really nice car parked out in the parking lot. There's a few of them out there. And when you go out there, after the service, you see that the car next to you has put a big dent in your door, right? I watched it happen this morning. I'm just joking. I didn't. That was a lie. Lord, may there be no cars damaged in our parking lot. You sanctify our anger. But you kind of get where I'm going here, right? Like you'd be angry about that, and the kind of proportion of your anger most likely will be based on how nice your car is or how much value you put in it. Right? This is how anger works. Our anger follows our loves. And look, this is exactly what we see in God's anger. Exactly what we see. God gets angry when the things he loves are threatened or harmed. It's his righteous anger. He gets angry when his people sin, when they rebel against his ways, not because he's controlling. His anger is not controlling, but he's angry because he knows all the harm that will result when they break his law. When we go our own way, when we choose independence from him, he sees the harm, he knows it, and he gets angry at sin. And he knows what our pride and our greed and our lust and our bowing down to other gods will do to us. He knows the pain and the brokenness that it causes, the shame and the death it causes. And so God gets angry at sin because it destroys the people he loves. God's anger follows God's love. But we also see God gets angry when his people fail to care for the poor and the marginalized. He gets angry at injustice. He gets white-hot angry at injustice. He speaks through the prophet Ezekiel. One example, he says, "The people and the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the foreigner, denying them justice. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger." Oh, mercy. And why does God get angry at injustice? Well, it's because he loves people. In particular, he loves people who need extra love. And his anger burns against those who would exploit the vulnerable. God's anger follows his love. Right? And this is precisely why Jesus gets angry in the temple. He begins flipping over money tables. You see, in that day, people were making a profit off of kind of pilgrims who were coming to Jerusalem, many of them poor. This was part of the kind of what they needed to do in their religious system was come to Jerusalem, and they were to make a sacrifice, and people were changing money and selling things, and they were making a profit off of this in the temple. And Jesus gets white-hot angry. He begins to flip tables because Jesus loves God, and he loves people, and he loves when people worship God, and both were being slighted in that moment. He gets angry. His anger follows his love. And it's why Jesus gets angry with the religious leaders of his day, because they're putting up all these religious rules and customs that are keeping people away from God. They're keeping people from an honest worship of God. They're hypocrites. And Jesus gets angry because of their religious spirit. His anger is following his love. He loves people. He loves God. He loves to see them worship, right? You see the principle. Our anger follows our loves. And I think this is really important. This definition, it can help us discern between the difference between a deadly sin of anger and a godly passion of anger that the Bible actually does affirm in us. Because one of the ways that we can tell righteous anger from sinful anger is by looking at what that anger loves. What does it love? Righteous anger will always love the things that God loves. It will truly love them. But sinful anger, it will put our sinful, selfish loves above the loves of God. One of the places that I get angry, how's that? One of the places. I'm not going to give you them all. We'd be here all day. No, I'm actually not a very angry person by disposition. It's just the way I am. We're all built different, right? But one of the places I get angry is on the soccer pitch, especially when I have to play Tim Goward. And here's why. Part of it, he's better than I am. He's faster than I am. He's better looking than I am. You name it. And so I got it. I'm just saying, pointing Tim out just because he's seen my anger in motion on the soccer pitch. So there's no hiding this morning for my dad and me both. There's no hiding from our anger. No. And I get angry on the pitch if I get fouled and the ref doesn't respond the way that I think he should. And I begin to complain, and not all the time, but sometimes, and I begin to run my mouth off, and I begin to kind of like banter back and forth with some of the players and when the ref kind of, you know, I kind of fight with my mouth. Because a grave injustice has happened in this moment, right? And I'm not going to let it go. There's no way I'm going to let this thing go. But when I pause and follow my anger to the thing that I really love in that moment, the thing that's been threatened, I realize it's not something God loves. I'm angry because I didn't get my way. I'm angry because I didn't win. But Jesus doesn't care about that at all. He cares more about my attitude, cares how I treat the ref and the other players, and he cares about how I carry the name of Jesus to them. And so the voice of Jesus often speaks to me when I play soccer and says, get over yourself, Keith. Your anger is coming from a misplaced love. And so think of the times you get angry, like white hot mad or simply that simmering thing under the surface. Like literally, think of the time. Maybe something from this past week. Something that happened at home or at school. Something you saw in the media, on your socials. And when you think about what made you angry, try and trace that anger back to the thing you love. And ask yourself if it's something God loves too. Or is it a lesser love? Like the love of self. The love of being right. The love of power. Or the love of money. The love of being heard. The love of having authority. The love of getting your way. The love of coming out on top. And if these are the loves, then you're dealing with a deadly sin. It's the deadly sin of anger. Jesus wants to address that in your life. So one of the ways that we can kind of see the difference between a righteous anger and a deadly sin of anger is to follow the thing that we love and ask ourselves, is this what God loves too? Well, the second way we can recognize the difference between righteous anger and sinful anger is in what your anger wants to accomplish. You see, sinful anger always wants to cause harm. Whether we're doing it volitionally or not, sinful anger is harmful. It hurts people. It's always trying to even the score, or worse, get one up on the other person. It's vindictive and vengeful. It puts people in their place and it puts people down. It's how sinful anger works. And I've kind of mentioned this already, but I see a lot of this kind of anger happening on social media these days. And interestingly enough, I looked into one research study this week that said that for some people, the algorithm on your social media is trying to feed you angry content. And do you know why? Because we spend longer looking at angry content. We are literally being fed anger. And it's feeding our anger. But I see a lot of this anger happening on social media. I'm in the algorithm. And it's an anger that shames other people. Notice this? It's an anger that shames people or makes certain people look stupid or it writes them off. And this is what the Apostle James refers to as human anger. It's human anger because it doesn't produce the kind of righteousness that God desires. Because righteous anger doesn't want to harm, it wants to help. Righteous anger is always redemptive in its focus. It always has a redemptive edge. This kind of anger, it arises because something is actually truly wrong in the world. Something wrong has happened that needs to be set right. And this anger will slowly burn in the direction of making a wrong a right. You can think of the civil rights movement. Or the abolition of slavery. The movement kind of had this slow burning anger that walked toward righteousness step by step. And in the Bible, the word righteous means right relationship. That's what it means. And it's connected to the word justice. But righteous means right relationships. And it's about living in right relationship with God and with other people. And so righteous anger seeks to be in right relationships. And so many of us, we think that righteous anger is just simply being mad at the things that are wrong in the world. But that misses the point. It misses the redemptive edge of God's righteous anger. Righteousness, righteous anger seeks to be in right relationship, which means it is long-suffering. It seeks to restore and unite, not destroy and divide. And this is precisely why the Bible says that God is slow to anger. The Bible says he's slow to anger and that he's patient with us because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all of us to come to repentance. God's righteous anger is focused on restoring us to wholeness. It's redemptive. It's anger that seeks to help, not to harm. And so notice the difference. Righteous anger is directed at sin, injustice, or evil. And it's rooted in love. It is slow. It is measured. It is seeking restoration. It helps. But sinful anger, it is rooted in pride and selfishness. It's rooted in impatience or a wounded ego. It is explosive and it seeks to control. It breaks relationship. It harms. And so, when you think of your anger, the person or the thing that makes you the most angry, consider this. Does your anger want to harm or to help? Does it lead you to hate or does it lead you to a desire of wanting to even help the person who made you angry? Because that's what righteous anger does. And it's interesting, and I'm coming to a close here soon. It's interesting that our secular culture has no vision of this redemptive anger. I don't see it anywhere in our secular culture. This is a gift that the Christian world has to offer, our secular world. Our secular culture has no vision of redemptive anger, right? This holy anger that can call out what's wrong, but will long suffer even with wrongdoers in order for things to be made right. This is a foreign concept to most, even as some of us Christians. For example, here's an example in our culture. It's actually the example of cancel culture. Some of you know what this is. Many of you know what this is. It's this idea that if someone angers you, you can cancel them. Or if you anger a particular powerful group, that they can cancel your voice, your kind of message, your person, right? Cancel culture is where a person is written off. They're erased, and they're erased because they have caused offense. They've made someone angry. And I heard a pastor say once that cancel culture is our secular world's concept of hell. It's their concept of hell, right? In a secular culture that doesn't believe in God or hell, there's this idea of cancel culture, that anger is the judge, the jury, and the executioner. And if you anger the wrong person, you are judged and erased from the world, so to speak. And I have to say that this kind of anger is actually spilling over to the rest of us. It's becoming in the culture at large, that we write people off who anger us. We vilify them with our language and our social media posts and in our actions. And in all of it, there is no room for redemption. There's no reconciliation when our anger draws a line like this in the sand. And we should all be warned that way of dealing with our anger ultimately will destroy every single one of us. The secular culture, for those of you who are here and you're maybe not a Christian, I got to say that the message that you are getting from the culture at large is not one that brings you into freedom. It brings you into more and more anger and destruction. And here's why it'll destroy us all. Because we all make mistakes. All of us in this room, we have caused anger in the world. And if there is no room for our redemption, If there's no room for us to be made right, we are all doomed. And what we need, what we all really need in this world of sinful anger is a way to set things right, is a way to heal the mistakes that we've made, the things we've been part of. We all need forgiveness. And that message is not out in the culture. It's found in Jesus Christ. Right? This is what Jesus has done for us, all of us, on the cross. He punishes the sin of anger so that he might forgive the angry sinner. Jesus doesn't cancel the sinful. He doesn't write us off. Rather, he absorbs our sin. He's crushed under the weight of it on the cross. He suffers its weight, the weight of God's anger against sin, in order to purchase our freedom. And the only hope for our angry world is to know this grace and to receive his forgiveness. Jesus is the victor over the sin of anger in our world. His love covers a multitude of sins. And today, mark this, today he wants to forgive you for the sinful anger you have burning against other people. He wants to free you from its poison. But not only that, he wants you to taste the grace of his forgiveness, so that you have what you need in order to forgive the people who have sinned against you. Because receiving the grace of Jesus, receiving his forgiveness, is the only power that gives you the strength and the power to forgive another person. Culture won't lead you into this kind of thing. Only the gospel will. Only the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord, who for the joy set before him scorned the shame of the cross, suffered under its weight, to show us the love of God and free us to be forgiven and restored to God. And so, friends, simply open your heart to Jesus afresh. Receive the grace of his forgiveness. And let him turn your anger into love. Let's pray. Jesus, I don't presume to know what every person needs to hear from your voice this morning. But I do presume that you have spoken through your Holy Spirit in the hearts of men and women in this room. And so, Jesus, I pray even in this moment that you, through your Holy Spirit, would put your finger on what you want to heal. And that, Jesus, in this moment, as we face our own anger, we pray that the love of God would cover over the multitude of our sin. And that you would bring a wave of your forgiveness and you'd heal us in a way where we forgive those who've sinned against us, so that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray.